All right, guys, if you have a Bible, you can go ahead and make your way over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. That's where we're going to begin this weekend. I want to just say really quick that throughout the weekend, we're going to be talking about assurance and sanctification, but I'm not always going to use those exact words. I may use words like hope, like holiness, and things like that. So when I'm saying those things, I'm meaning the same thing as the theme, but I'm just saying it a little abbreviated, all right? Because we'd be here literally all weekend until Monday morning if I said assurance and sanctification every single time. So tonight, what I want us to do as we begin is I want us to, for just a second, this may be foreign to this generation, but at one time, we did not have the internet at our fingertips, and so we had to use something called an imagination, all right? Now, you're not supposed to have your phone, so I'm going to ask you, if you will, to use your imagination for just a second with me as we begin to sort of digest what does it mean exactly for us as Christians in this world to be sanctified and to have assurance in that sanctification. I want you to imagine for just a second that you're standing on an island, and you're standing on the shore of that island, and you're looking out into the ocean. And as you look across the ocean, instead of this sort of peaceful, serene picture, the sea is raging. There are black clouds, there is wind, there are huge white caps. It's turbulent. In fact, there are rocks around you, and as the waves crash, the storm is so powerful that as the waves crash, there's a salt mist in the air, and it burns your eyes, and you're just looking out, trying to see to the other side of this storm and really see what's on the horizon. And as you look out, the only thing that you can see is the storm. And in the reality of that moment, you start to feel overwhelmed because there's uncertainty. You're on an island, right? At the edge of a raging sea. You can't really see what's beyond the horizon because it's just ocean. And in your heart, you know that rescue, that hope, is somewhere on the other side, but you've got to navigate through this mess to get there. And as you're standing there, wrestling with doubt and apprehension and fear, in a moment, someone takes your hand. And as that person takes your hand, you are overwhelmed, not anymore with fear and uncertainty, but with strength, with security. You feel confident because you're not alone. And when you turn and look to see who's grabbed your hand, there's an old sailor standing there. And this old sailor, he isn't looking at you, he's just looking out over the horizon in this raging storm, but the look on his face is complete confidence. Unwavering confidence. He looks like that this doesn't even bother him. And he looks at you and he smiles. And he says, I'm going to guide you through this storm. We're going to get to the other side, to the calm waters. And as he smiles and says those words to you, there's a sense of peace. Peace that surpasses all understanding that washes over you. You feel encouraged by this sailor's promise. And somehow, even though you may not know this person, you believe that just the fact that he's there is going to sustain you through whatever you have to face to get to the other side. That story, that illustration, that work of our imagination illustrates to us what it means for us as Christians in this world to experience both the sanctifying power of God and the assurance of God. Just like the sailor who brings assurance and safety and guidance through the storm, That's a picture, right, of the Heavenly Father who is there. His presence is there through the Holy Spirit. And through that, we have this confidence that we don't have without him. We see his provision, right? The ways in which God has worked in our lives, even in the small ways, but God has been working in our lives. We see throughout our journey the faithfulness of God as God has led us through whatever trials and tribulations God has led you through in your life so far. And what I want us to do tonight, last time I talked about biblical manhood and womanhood, and it was kind of three really standalone ideas kind of building this picture of biblical manhood and womanhood. But what we're going to do this weekend is we are going to paint a picture, right? So after tonight, you're going to have questions. And as we work through the weekend, hopefully some of those questions will be answered as we talk about the next thing and then the final thing tomorrow afternoon. And if those questions aren't answered there, we're going to have a Q&A where you can ask them and we'll hopefully work through that. But what I want to do tonight is I want us to consider, when we're thinking about the issue of assurance and sanctification, I think it's important for us to figure out, well, what is the foundation? Where are we starting from? Right? Because we can say those words, we can present to you these concepts and ideas, but we gotta have a solid launch pad for all of this. And I'll be honest with you, when I was talking with Brad and Johnny about this, and I kind of started working through, you know, what I wanted to talk about, how I wanted to present this to you, I think what you're probably going to find that this time around is what I've done in considering these things is I have brought them back down to that which is basic. I think a lot of times when it comes to the issue of sanctification and assurance, hope, a lot of times we as adults, we like to complicate matters. So instead of making things clear in talking about them, we tend to make them a lot more hard to understand. And so what I'm going to try to do for us this weekend is bring it back down to the easiest level for us to really take hold of what it means for us to live this life with hope and holiness, right? With assurance and in sanctification. And so we're going to look at tonight, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And what we're going to see here is that through a prayer that Paul is offering to the Thessalonian church and the believers there, we're going to see a declaration of the commitment that God has made to your sanctification. Right? Again, we're laying the foundation, so we're going to talk about what God has done to sanctify and preserve his people, what God has done to guide us through the storms of this life, to lead us safely into his presence. And tonight, hopefully, when we get done, if you walked into this room having doubts about hope, I hope tonight that as we consider these things, that it will drive you to a sense of hope maybe that you didn't have when you walked in. And just, I'm going to kind of spoil this, I guess, because I'm going to tell you the point right now before I even get to the text. The foundation for Christian assurance and sanctification rests in Christ. His presence, his power, his promises. And so this weekend, it's going to be all about Jesus. Even though we're talking about our assurance and our sanctification, we are making this all about Jesus because the premise that I'm going to present to you tonight is that at the foundation of both of these things in the Christian life is Christ and Christ alone. That it's his work. It's his power. It's his promises that set the groundwork for us living our life in this world. How do we know? Well, the scripture tells us first that he who began a good work, he's going to carry it on to completion, right? That's a promise until the day of Christ. And so what I want us to do tonight is I'm going to read from 1 Thessalonians 5. I'm going to pray for us. And then we're just going to walk through the text together and get a picture of this foundation for our assurance and sanctification, our hope and holiness. So let's read just two verses tonight. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, this is a prayer in the midst of a prayer from Paul, and he says this in verse 23, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus. Verse 24 says, "He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it." Let me pray for us and we'll talk about it. Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for the reality of the gospel tonight. And I pray that as we open your scripture together, as we consider this prayer of Paul, we know that it is your word delivered to us. It's a part of everything we need for life and godliness in this world. And so I pray tonight that you would open our hearts to receive the truth of your word, that we would be changed by it, not because of who is speaking, but because of who has written this truth and is applying it to our lives. You, Lord. And we trust in you to do those things as you promise. And we ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. So, saving faith is not just about the saving part, even though that's an important part. We can't miss, as Christians, the reality and the importance of the faith side of this. The work of Christ, his life, his death, his resurrection is what saves us. But it's only when that work is applied to our lives by faith, when we experience saving faith, that's where the rubber meets the road for us. Right? If we're just proclaiming the gospel, but the gospel never takes root in our hearts, if the gospel is never applied to our life by faith, then we simply heard a good message. And so when the work of Christ is applied in our lives, that begins this journey of living out our days for the glory and honor of God. That's a part of the sanctification aspect of this weekend, right? Living our lives for the glory and honor of God. And that takes work. Now, you may not realize this now, but as you get older, as you get out into the world, you're going to realize it takes a lot of work to remain holy and live holy in this world. Paul even says in Romans 7, he makes it abundantly clear in Romans 7 that salvation is completely and fully applied in our lives by faith. That's a fact. But there's also, for all of our life, a war taking place internally within us. Paul calls it the flesh, right? This body, this unregenerate body that we're living in that's only going to be glorified at the resurrection. So right now in this room, if you're a Christian, right, your life has been transformed by God, your heart, your soul, your spirit transformed by God, but you live in this body of flesh. And Paul says in Romans 7, my spirit and my body are at war with each other. Right? I'm fighting this battle with the presence of sin, the desire of sin, the temptation of sin. And so for us, that's why it becomes important for us to gather and understand the concepts of assurance and sanctification. Because if we don't understand those things, then that battle that's taking place in our life is going to be a very, very weighty battle. It's going to be harder. It's going to be harder for us to see the things that are happening and the good that can come out of them. And the promise of Scripture in this is that for us in Christ, the moment we are saved, we are delivered from the bondage of sin. What that means is when we're apart from Christ, we are slaves to sin. We don't know how to do anything other than sin. That's what we love to do. We love to sin. And at the moment we're saved, we're delivered from all of that, but we aren't delivered from the presence of sin, right? You have a phone, right? I know you're not delivered from the presence of sin because your phone is full of sin, right? The internet is a terrible place. There are terrible people out there. Facebook is a terrible place. That's the only thing I know how to operate, but there's all kinds of other things now that I don't, like Instagram and YouTube, and I mean, I know how to use YouTube. TikTok, Snapchat, I don't know how to use any of that. But that those things bring into your life the presence of sin. You also face the temptation of sin. You have friends. You have family, right? Maybe who aren't Christians, who they love their own sin, and it's a temptation for you because The Bible says sin is fun for a season. But the consequence of that, the wages of sin is death. We don't want to be about that. We don't want to run after those things. And so you have salvation, but you have the presence of sin in the world. You have the temptation of sin. And so we have a battle to fight. We have a war that's raging that we need to be ready for, that we need to understand. And if you don't understand it, the likelihood in your life is that you have a lot of doubt. That you may even struggle with whether God can save you. Whether the sacrifice of Christ is enough to save someone like you and me. The enemy certainly uses our misunderstanding to bring that sort of thought into our minds. But here's the deal. We don't have to live that way. We can have complete hope in Christ. We can have complete hope that indeed everything, good, bad, and ugly, does work together for good. We can hope in those things because those things rest in the foundation of Christ. And we can know, we can understand what Christ has done, what that means for us. That's the hope that Scripture brings to us. In the text I read just a second ago that we're going to talk about, Paul says right off the bat, may the God of peace himself sanctify you. Paul says to us in this prayer, he says to us that it's the God of peace himself who sanctifies. Now we're going to talk tomorrow about what do we do? Like, how do we live this out practically? What is the process of sanctification? But the fact of the matter is that it's God who set us apart. That's what sanctification means. Sanctify means set apart, separate from. Now, in our context, in the church, and in the Christian world, it's to set apart from sin, right? And set apart to holiness or to God. And so as Christians, in us thinking through this issue of sanctification, it's always us being set apart from something and set apart to something else. From sin to holiness. And as we live our lives, we have to remember that as we go through the battle. That's sanctification taking place. This process in our lives where God makes us more and more apart and separated from sin and more on the other side toward holiness. I guess you could put it, the process of sanctification in our lives is us falling more and more out of love with sin and more in love with Jesus. Or our desire becomes less acclimated, less pointed toward sin, and more toward the glory and honor of God. And this process of sanctification, this act of sanctification in our life, is something that God has been doing all along. It's not anything new, right? It's not something that Paul stumbles on in the New Testament. It's something that's happened throughout the whole of Scripture. In fact, as early as Genesis chapter 2, when God consecrates. He sets the seventh day aside, right? A day that he says is holy, and he rests on that day. So God does that. God, even from that point, is setting things apart, separating them. Job, and everything that Job goes through, Job is a man who's constantly making sacrifices so that his sons would be set apart. In the book of Exodus, God sets apart firstborn of animals and the people. God sets apart the nation of Israel. And at Mount Sinai, he sanctifies them. That's a whole story. He sanctifies them, but they have a process to go through too. The Lord sanctified, he set apart Aaron and his sons for priesthood. The Bible tells us he set apart Jeremiah even before he's born. And then you get over to the New Testament, and God sets apart John the Baptist to be the forerunner of Jesus, to be out there proclaiming that the Messiah is coming. Probably the most famous person that God set apart is his son for redemption, right? He sends Christ Jesus to be set apart, to live holy and righteous, perfect, to be our redemption. And then Jesus sets apart the 12 out of this whole group of people that are following him. And then the church is born in the New Testament. And the church, in obedience to God, sets apart deacons and elders to lead. So God has always been in the business of sanctification. He's always been in the business of setting things and people apart, separating them from other things and to things. So it's not anything new that we're talking about. So sanctification is the setting apart, but what does it do? At the moment you respond to the gospel by faith, and this is going to get really technical, so if you're taking notes, write this down. At the moment you are saved, you are positionally sanctified. What does that mean? That means at the moment you are saved, you are bought with a price. You're adopted into the family of God. You are co-heirs with Christ. You are saved. You are sanctified. You are set apart completely and fully in that moment, even though you don't realize it yet fully, because of the presence of sin. All of that stuff happens immediately when you're saved. You are positionally sanctified. We belong to God at that moment. That part is done. However, there's another part of sanctification that hasn't happened yet. When we die, all right, when we cross the threshold of this life into eternity, God is going to make our bodies sinless. Now, we're not going to, I don't want to say possess because that sounds super weird, but we're not going to be in that body until the resurrection. But when we cross the threshold of eternity, we are sinless. And Paul talks about it in Philippians chapter 3 when he talks about that our citizenship is in heaven. And from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him to subject all things to himself. This is the point where our flesh, right in Romans 7, that this battle is taking place. This moment that Paul is talking about when we cross the threshold of eternity is the moment where our sinful flesh is no more. Where we're presented to Christ as a bride without blemish or spot. It's what we call not positional sanctification, but ultimate sanctification. There's a third part of sanctification also, and this is the part that we're living out every day. A lot of people have called it a lot of different things, personal holiness, whatever. I'm going to call it what MacArthur calls it because I think it's good. Experiential, right? Experiential, what we're living out, experiential part of the process of sanctification. This is where gospel-transformed people live gospel-transformed. That's something I say to the church all the time when I talk about this pursuit of holiness. Gospel-transformed people live gospel transform. This part, this experiential part of sanctification is where we are living in this world, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, we're striving, we're working, we're battling to be more and more like Jesus, more and more conformed to the image of Christ. Whenever you hear somebody say, pursue holiness, run after holiness, that's this. That's what we're talking about. That's experiential sanctification. It's the everyday pursuit of holiness in your life. So with Christian faith, with saving faith, all of these things are absolutely 100% true. Even the ones we don't realize yet. But we can't miss the foundation of all three of those things. And it's not you. It's not you. It's not your parents. It's not your grandparents. It's not your ability or your inability. It's not even your faith, even though that's an important part. The source, the foundation of sanctification is God Himself. Or as Paul says, the God of peace Himself. That's good news for us. Right? God is the one who calls us to live gospel transformed, and God is the one who enables us to live gospel transformed. God saves you, and God equips you to live for His glory and His honor. In Colossians chapter 1, it says this, Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Listen to this. For this I toil, struggling with all His energy, that He powerfully works within me. Paul says, I am teaching, I am fighting this battle so that others may grow in their maturity in Christ, but I'm really not even fighting the battle. It's Christ in me. That is His hope of glory, right? That is, for Paul, everything hinges on Christ in him. He says, the power that I have is not even my power. I possess nothing, but instead it's Him working in me. And the picture that's presented throughout the scripture is that when believers submit themselves to God, you faithfully run after Him. But there's no way that you can do that without Him. You're not going to be able to do it yourself. You're not going to be able to overcome sin in your life by yourself. You're not going to be able to make the right decision every time by yourself. If you think you've got this, the scripture says you don't, but He does. And so a part of saving faith is us coming to Him through the sanctification that He has accomplished in our lives, and then us glorifying and honoring Him by living in light of what He's already done. God isn't asking us to do something that He hasn't already equipped us to do. We have everything we need for life and godliness. We have everything we need to pursue this holiness in our life. And all of it is a reality for us because through the gospel, through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, God has, when we experience faith, applied that in our life. It all rests on Him. It's God who sanctifies. It's God who has this thing in the bag. It's God who's making sure all of this happens. That's the truth. That's our hope. That's our assurance. That God sanctified. That God has made a promise to us. That He's accomplished it by His sovereign work in our life. And listen, it was enough. The sacrifice of Christ was enough to save you and sanctify you. It was enough. It is enough. God accomplished it completely. In the Greek, that means holy. It means completely finished, done. When God works in the lives of people, when God saves and sanctifies, it hits every part of your life. God doesn't make mistakes. He doesn't miss things. In fact, there's nothing He misses. And it's true of this issue, these issues that we're talking about here this weekend. In fact, Paul even says that the work of God, the sanctifying work of God, that it hits every bit of you, your soul, your spirit, your body, that they may be kept blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus. What does that mean? That's Paul's way of saying that God's work in your life touches every bit of who you are. the material, the flesh, but also the immaterial, the spiritual things. When God works, it's always enough. It's all-encompassing, it's overwhelming. Every single time. Nothing is outside the reach of what God can do. Paul's praying to the God that saves us, to the God that sanctifies us, and to the God who sustains us. And for those who belong to him, God is the one who keeps us on the path of holiness until we cross the threshold of eternity. When you truly belong to Jesus, and your desire, the earnest desire of your heart, is to bring glory and honor to him, then you're not going to mess this thing up. It's not like that you're going to have to figure out what you want to do with your life, and you say, you know what, I want to bring glory and honor to God, but I don't know if God wants me to do this or that. The fact that you want to bring glory and honor to God, it doesn't matter what you do. As long as the heart behind what you're doing is to magnify the Lord Jesus, then well done, good and faithful servant. God is the one who keeps us blameless until the return of Christ. Paul says it another way in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Listen to this. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this imperishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. The promise of Scripture is that we shall all be changed. We shall all be changed. That's ultimate sanctification. So we have positional sanctification that's true at the moment we're saved. We have ultimate sanctification that is true right now, but we don't realize it until we die. Those two things are absolutely true. The other one, experiential sanctification, is that in light of those two things, the other things, those who are truly saved run after Jesus. In fact, those who are truly saved will always be running after Jesus. Now, it doesn't mean that you're going to be sinless. That's ridiculous. No one believes that you're going to reach sinless perfection. If they do, they're lying on this side of eternity. Here's what I say to people in both the churches I've pastored is this. People who are truly saved always run after Jesus, but they do it imperfectly faithful. They do it imperfectly faithful. They do it knowing that they're going to be battling with sin, knowing that they're not going to win every battle with sin, but that never stops them from being faithful. You see, here's the problem for a lot of people, is they think that they can be saved and just run imperfectly in this world and live like hell Monday through Saturday, but they darken the door of the church on Sunday, and so everything is going to be fine. But the Scripture says to us, those whom God has sanctified, he sanctified in all three of these ways. So if you're truly saved, you're adopted as a son and daughter of God, you're co-heirs with Christ, yes, you're going to experience ultimate sanctification when you die, but also, you're going to run after Jesus in this life. You're going to want to run after Jesus in this life. And Paul says, you're going to want to do that because of who God is. Because the character of God. Because God is the one who makes promises and keeps them. He's the one who brings hope and assurance and sanctification. He's the one that does all of this. And if God is doing all of this in your life, then you're going to want to run after him. It's just how it is. And so our sanctification is born out of our relationship with God, and our assurance also comes out of that relationship with God, knowing that at the foundation of it all, God is faithful and he is trustworthy in the promises that he has made. We have confidence. We have faith that the God who saved us is going to keep us. That those whom the Father has given to the Son, they're not going to depart from him. By faith, we believe in the promises of God and the truth of his word. And our sanctification, this process of being set apart, being made holy by God, is only further evidence of the assurance we have. If the desire of your heart is to run after Jesus, you can rest assured you belong to him, because if you did not, you would not want to run after him. And this sanctification, this holiness that God gives to us, that God is the foundation of, it touches every bit of who we are. Our spirit, our soul, our body. But listen, sanctification is not behavior modification. There are a lot of good people in hell. There are a lot of good people going to hell. Because none of this hinges on our goodness, but on the accomplishment of Christ applied to our lives by faith. And so God's call here in this is not for us to just change what we do, but for us to be transformed inwardly, be conformed more closely to the image of Christ, and out of that transformation, live for the glory and honor of God. And so for us, the issue of sanctification and assurance, they go hand in hand, because at the end of the day, both of them rest in the same thing. They rest in the sufficiency of Christ. Christ is enough. Christ is perfect. And for us, living in this world, our assurance and sanctification is manifest in our life by ongoing spiritual growth and maturity in your life. That's how we know God is continually sanctifying us, that experiential sanctification is taking place. You fall more and more out of love with sin and more in love with the Savior. You want to live your life in a way that makes his name great, in a way that brings glory and honor to him. And the good news for us as Christians in this world is it doesn't hinge on whether we can be good enough or not. It doesn't hinge on whether we can do enough good. In fact, what I'm saying to you tonight is it doesn't hinge on whether or not we can do anything. It rests solely and completely on the work of Christ and his promises applied in our life by faith. But don't believe me. Believe verse 24, where Paul says, "He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it." He who calls you. In Christ, everything we are, everything we can be, is a divine initiative by God himself. It's God who saves you. And he doesn't save you based on what you were able to do or not do. He saves you based on his sovereignty and his love. And so your assurance in that, it doesn't rest in your ability or your accomplishments, but it rests in the faithfulness of the one who called you. In fact, Paul says he's faithful. You see, the seal, the guarantee on all of this is God's faithfulness. It's the fact that he initiated this and he's going to do this. He's going to see it through to the end. He who began a good work is going to see this thing out. And that includes the ongoing sanctification in your life. That includes you daily being set apart for him, daily conformed to the image of Christ. It's God's faithfulness that ensures that happens. It's his plan for you. It's going to come to fruition in your life. His promises are going to be fulfilled. And so in him, we have our confidence. We have our assurance. We can trust that God is going to do exactly what he said he's going to do. And that includes preserving us blameless until the return of Christ Jesus. And again, not based on us, but based on the character of God. He is the foundation of our assurance and our sanctification in this world. He who calls us is faithful, and he will surely do it. And so for us, as we go out from this place, preparing our hearts for the messages tomorrow, what we need to do is be thinking on this truth. That every bit of who we are is anchored in the Lord Jesus. Not in the raging storm of this world. Not in the idiots on TikTok, YouTube, who tell you if you want to be a ham sandwich, you can be that. No, it rests in the unchanging character of God, who says that if you belong to me, that you are holy and sanctified, you are set apart to live righteous in this world, to be a beacon of light to a lost and dying world. You're to be the hands and feet of Jesus. You're to be that old sailor on the seashore who takes people by the hand and proclaims the message of the gospel that brings hope, that brings assurance to the people in your life who are staring at a raging sea of chaos and noise. We're to be who God has called us to be and who God has made us to be. And in the famous words of Nike, we just do it. That's literally what he says. Look at what I've done. Now go. Now go. Tomorrow, I encourage you in the morning as you look to your devotions to understand that you're going to be reading scripture and answering questions that are going to help you really narrow down and focus on the application of these things in your own life. So I encourage you to take those things seriously, to answer those questions and read those texts seriously so that you can really begin to think about the boots on the ground application in your life where you are right now. And tomorrow we're going to talk about the foundation and the we talked about the foundation. We're going to talk about the process and the promise tomorrow. Let me pray for us. We're going to sing a couple of songs, I think, and then somebody will tell you what to do. It ain't going to be me. But let me pray for us. Father, we trust in you. We trust in your word. And we trust that he who began a good work will see it through. And I pray, Lord, that as we live every day in the chaos of this world, that you would help us to be beacons of hope. That we would live our lives for your glory and your honor, taking the world by the hand, proclaiming the good news of the gospel, that which brings calmness, that which brings hope and grace and mercy. Father, may we be faithful. Faithful to the end. Knowing that the beauty of the gospel that saves us is still working in the world. You're still saving people. You're still sanctifying people. And it rests not on anything that we can do, but on what you have done. And so I pray that we would be faithful in living our lives for you and faithful proclaimers of the life we found in you. And I pray that we would do this always for the glory and honor of God and for the kingdom. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.